Hey, Tiny, can you go see where my glasses? Okay. All right, now it gets really quiet. Carl, you want to come up here and help me? Somebody said Bucky sings. Maybe it's the wrong person. I feel God calling you to do this, brother. All right, okay. We're going to go ahead and get started. Why don't we do this? Why don't you stand and help me on hymn number 341? Heather's going to be carrying the tune over there, and I'm going to do my best here. Hymn number 341. The better you guys help me sing, the less painful it's going to be. On Christ, the solid rock. We'll sing it first and the last.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest friend, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
Come, we'll go ahead and take up the offerings, and I'll have to make Heather get back up here. And we're going to sing hymn number 164 this evening, if the guys will come. Hymn number 164. Thank you. Oh, that's another good one. Thank you, Miss Jan. She was kind to me, didn't put the Hallelujah Chorus in here or something. Okay. Let's see here. Brother Arnold, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Okay, sing it out with me. We'll sing the first and the last. We'll sing the first, the third, and the last of this one.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you wholly trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood?
could you sing song, hymn number 165 for us, and we'll turn it over to Tracy. You know that song?
I don't know if I do. I don't know that I know. I do know it, but it's not ringing a bell at the moment. But if you... I don't think I do.
Do you know that one, Heather?
I do, but I'm
okay, pick one
drawing
you know.
A blank.
Go okay. Pick one you know.
Okay, I'm drawing a blank. I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Okay. Sorry.
Well, while she's doing that, let's go. We'll give her a little break so she doesn't care. Does anybody, we haven't done this a little bit, does anybody have a testimony they want to share tonight? We don't want to get a habit of not doing that. I mean, I grew up that way in church, and you know, when you have, it's nice to be able to share what God's doing in your life, so just give it somebody an opportunity. Does anybody have anything they want to share tonight? Amen. 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 George, your wife. Her name draws a blank.
Ashton.
What's her name?
Ashton.
Ashton. I should know that, but you have these moments in your mind. Could you share with us how you got saved without being eternally mad at me? Okay.
I was 7 years old, second grade, and I remember, just to be honest, just being scared to death to die and go to hell. And I started to have nightmares. And so I would run into my parents' room and crying, and they would pray with me. And one day, at church, the Lord knocked on my heart. I went to the altar, and I was saved.
Amen. Amen. And you know, you think you were 7 years old when that happened?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, and you know, that's, you know, whenever somebody says, you know, a kid got saved, it doesn't seem to have the same effect. If you told somebody four kids got saved or you told four adults got saved, everybody's always, we just can't grasp. And here she is, an adult. She's married, she's a mom, she's a wife, and her profession of faith goes back to when she was 7 years old. And that's pretty cool. Thanks for sharing that with anybody else. Okay, Miss Heather.
On the way up here, he said, "If you sing tonight, sing it as well with my soul." And then he laughed, and he said, "Get my joke." And I said, because he knows that sometimes stuff isn't always well with my soul, and I sometimes have to put myself aside. And sometimes whenever there's turmoil and stuff, I have a hard time saying it as well with my soul and just giving it to God. So it might be a joke, but I'll sing it anyways. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll,
the day
when my face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Love that song. So if I bust out boo-hooing on you, you'll know it's Heather's fault. I love it. I've told you all this before. I usually ain't sure what music I'm going to do until an hour or two before church. And a lot of time, well, all the time, you need to just leave it to the Lord. Get yourself out of it. Turn it over to Him, and He'll give you the answers. I was looking through my music. I played one or two, nothing. All of a sudden, I hit this one. I had goosebumps. I thought, yeah, that's it. And at times you just gotta, Ron told me this one time. He said, sometimes we play so hard and loud, we forget to be quiet to listen to the answer. Just be peace, still. Lord will talk to you. And I think, and I'm bad for that. We get ourselves so involved, we don't take the time just to sit still and just listen. Listen for the Lord to talk to you. And He will. He does. You know, sometimes it may not be the answer we want, but it's always the answer that's the best for us.
Amen.
Because what we want is usually what's best for us anyway. So, thank you, Heather. I loved it.
Once again, I face Satan this morning, and I battle him all the day long. But in my weakness, God sent reinforcements, and at sundown I sang victory song. And the sun's coming up in the morning, every tear will be gone from my eyes. This old clay's gonna give way to glory. Like an eagle, I'll take to the sky. In a world filled with doubts and confusion, it's so hard when you don't understand. Oh, but I'll stand on a solid foundation, and I hold to an unchanging hand. And the sun's coming up in the morning. so clay's gonna give way to glory. Like an eagle, I take to the sky. Like an eagle, I take to the sky.
Church, and you know, anytime anybody's got a song on their heart, you don't even—I mean, just come. I'll even stop the preaching if it's from the Lord, and we'll listen to it, and we'll get preaching again. I just want to. Well, let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 4, so that we're just there. Just want to remind you, not this Friday, but next Friday is when we're going to have that that dinner. This Sunday, I'll put a sign-up sheet. We just need some help maybe doing some serving. I think I've got the food portion of it taken care of. There might be some things that maybe ladies can help make for that, but the main dish I think we're just going to do. People seem to like that catfish. I think we're just going to do that. But what this is all about, Brother Rick, and listen, if you know somebody that fits this category, you know it can be a blessing to them, invite them. But the whole idea what we're going to do, not this Friday but next Friday, is I asked Randy to go to the people that he's around. There's a couple of groups that meet, and we really want to just be a blessing to families that either know somebody that has gone through recovery, somebody that's in recovery, somebody that's been through it and, you know, wants to use their testimony to be a blessing to others, because we can't deny that in this county, it's an ongoing problem that continues on and on and on. And sometimes those that listen, you know, many of us just weren't around it when we were growing up. And, you know, sometimes we can say if you know, maybe at a certain time or a certain place or the wrong people in our lives, we would be in the same predicament. Right. So you never want to lose hope and stop caring for people that struggle, right? Because it's a legitimate struggle. You know, most of the people, I've talked to people that have been neck deep in addiction, and they don't want to be there. They just don't know how to get out, right? I mean, they'll tell you all day long crying. You know, I remember, I'll tell you this quick story. I remember it was the first person, that in Slippery Rock, this is back in New Orleans. He worked on an oil rig, and he would come in. His sister would go to our church, and he'd come in, and he had a problem with drugs. He started coming to our church and, being faithful. So I gave him my card, and I told him, I said, listen, I don't care if it's 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, if you need help, if you just can't say no and it's just eating your lunch, or you need somebody to come sit with you right then, give me a call. And so he put that card in his wallet. Well, a few weeks later, I got a call. Maggie called me and said, hey, you need to get up to the church, and somebody's going to call you. And she had gotten two ladies had called her from a hotel room, and it was one of those hotels that normal people don't go to because it's a little questionable. So I ran down there to that hotel room, and there were two black ladies there. Opened the door, and this kid is sitting in a chair, and he's comatose. I mean, he's barely breathing. He's soaking wet. They didn't want to call the ambulance because everybody in that room's on probation, right? So nobody wants to call the cops. They just called me, and they're throwing water on him because he's not with it. So I grabbed him, I picked him up, I drug him into the car, and I put my hands in his pockets, and thank the Lord I didn't get stabbed, but he had needles in his pockets, just a mess. So I got him to the hospital, I drag him out of the car, get him in the ER, they just start ripping his clothes off. I had to help him, he was in trouble. They started pumping charcoal down him. He just started, vomiting this awful stuff up, and you know, long story short, he made it. And I went back and visited him in the hospital, and he was mad. He told me I should have left him there, he'd have been okay. But here's the kicker. You know, while that's going on, the two ladies that were with him, one of them opens the door while he's laying there dying and says, he borrowed $50 from me. You know, is there any way that you could help me out and get that back to me? So obviously I did not do that. But it's a sad story, right? It gets repeated every day. You know? And if Jesus was here, he'd care about that mess. You know? And if there's folks in this town that want help and they're hurting, I just want to know that there's a place they can come and that you know, we're not gonna judge them. Or sometimes it's even embarrassing when you have somebody you love that's going through it. But it shouldn't be like that, right? We all know hurting people. So you just pray that God will give us an open door there and we can be a blessing. If families come to that, kids come, we just want to let them know we love them and we care about them. So that'll be not this Friday, but next Friday. Let me just read this to you. So you guys know Sammy Terry? Okay. Sammy's a hoot, man. I've had a chance to talk to him a couple of times. Enjoyed getting to know him when his brother passed away. And he brought this book and wanted to give it to me. And he stuck it in my car. And the name of the front of it was Jesus Freaks. And I thought, now what kind of a book is that? Well, my kids picked it up and started reading it. And I'm thinking, I haven't even read that thing. I don't even know what's in it. And what it is probably like the Fox's Book of Martyrs is what it is. And let me read this to you. My kids on the way to church today had this book and they were reading it in the car. And they asked me, have I ever heard of this lady? This is in the 1500s. And the name of this is Walled End. I found one. The inquisitor held up the forbidden book, and he called the assassin. Bring the mayor and his family. Someone is studying the Bible in this house. In the 16th century, Philip II sent the Duke of Alba to Flanders to stamp out the Protestants who insisted on reading the scripture in their own language. And if anyone found studying the Bible was hanged, drowned, torn in pieces, or burned alive at the stake. The inquisitors had found the Bible while inspecting the house of Mayor Burge. One by one, family members were questioned, but everyone claimed they knew nothing about how the Bible got to their house. Finally, the officials asked the young maidservant, who boldly declared, "I am reading it." The mayor, knowing the penalty for studying the Bible, tried to defend her, saying, "Oh no, she only owns it. She doesn't ever read from it." But she chose not to be defended by a lie. "This book is mine. I am reading from it, and it is more precious to me than anything." She was sentenced to die by suffocation. A place would be hollowed in the city wall. She would be tied in it, and the opening would be bricked over. On that day of her execution, as she stood by the wall, an official tried to get her to change her mind, saying, "So young and beautiful, and yet to die." She replied, "My Savior died for me. I will also die for him." As the bricks were laid higher and higher, she was warned again, "You will suffocate and die in here." "I will be with Jesus," she answered. Finally, the wall was finished except the one brick that would cover her face. For last time, the official tried to persuade her, "Repent, just say the word and you'll go free." But she refused, saying, "O Lord, forgive my murderers." The brick was put in place. Many years later, her bones were removed from the wall and buried in the cemetery of Burge. And this is another quote. She trusted Jesus, her life to Jesus, knowing that the end of her life on earth was not the end of her life. So we always have courage. We know that while we live in this body, we are away from the Lord. We live by what we believe. And you know, I'm just thinking about my kids reading that and those stories. And this is another one they shared with me. This is Bartholomew. I'll just read this really quick and then we'll get to the message. "You are unsettling the worship of our gods. And not only that, you have prevented my own brother, the king of Armenia," shouted at Bartholomew. But Bartholomew did not back down. One of the original 12 disciples, he had boldly preached Jesus Christ for 37 years, starting in the heathen cities throughout what is now Turkey. He then traveled to India. After he learned the language, he translated the Gospel of Matthew and taught the Indians in their native tongue. Later, he preached in 12 different cities in the country of Armenia, located between present-day countries of Turkey and Iran. Many people turned from idolatry to worship Jesus, including the king of Arminian's brother and his family. Bartholomew boldly answered the king, saying, "I have preached a true worship of God throughout your country. I have not perverted your brother and his family, but rather have converted them to the truth." The king threatened Bartholomew, "Unless you stop preaching Christ and make a sacrifice to the gods of Ashtaroth, you'll be put to death." You can be sure of this, King, I will never sacrifice to your idol. I would rather seal my testimony with my blood than to do the smallest act against my faith or conscience." Upon hearing this, the king ordered, "I want this man to suffer severe torture. First, beat him with rods. After that, suspend him upside down on a cross and skin him alive." Following the king's command, Bartholomew was beaten, crucified, and flayed. Despite all of this, he was still conscious and continued to exhort the people to believe in Jesus and worship the true God. Finally, to prevent him from saying anything else, the king's men took an axe and cut off his head. Bartholomew was united with the Lord, with Jesus his Lord. And my kids said, "Dad, could you imagine as they tore his skin off that he would still preach, right?" Now look, I heard stories like that when I was a kid. It kind of haunted me, right? And I'd hear them and I would think, first off, I don't know if you do it. But we're not guaranteed what you have today in America. There are people around the world, if they trust the Lord, they are going to meet severe persecution. And one day when you turn into the book of Revelation, you will see that persecution again, for sure. The question is, are we grounded enough to be able to even fathom being able to stand like that, and to be able to there's only one way in the world that you would ever be able to do something that bold. You would have to be extremely confident of what you believe. It would have to be more than just your grandparents' religion or something you just did. It would have to be locked and sealed in your heart, a truth that cannot be moved, before you would ever do something like that. And if that is true, that one of the disciples was skinned alive, you cannot imagine the incredible pain. You know, and you would ask, why in the world would God ask somebody to go through something like that? Because of what I told you about this morning, I believe that a supernatural power would help that man, a grace and a peace that we know nothing of. And as he did that, could you imagine the gospel going out? How in the world could you deny a power coming from a man who's dying like that, but yet still loves? You would have to understand the same way like the Roman soldier that crucified Christ and say, truly, this is the Son of God. That this is not, you cannot make this up, you cannot fabricate it, that it is real. They believe it. Well, that comes to a bedrock in knowing that you're saved, right? In a conversation with some pastors not too long ago, I had a discussion of how many people do you think that, you know, from pastors to church members, how many people in the church that are actually saved? Do you think 90% of a congregation knows the Lord? Is it 50% of a congregation of the Lord? Some of them say, you know, they wonder if 10% of their church knows the Lord, right? Well, you know, the thing of it is that having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and really believing that it is real is no doubt going to be a life-changing event. Now, you may not understand all the doctrine at 7 years old, but you know what he did for you. And as you begin to cement that in the Bible, and I just want to take a look at that. You know, and let's pray as we do this. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the good singing and the testimonies that we've already heard. And Lord, as we just visit this very familiar subject of salvation, Lord, you would help us in our own hearts and minds to be sure of what we believe. Lord, we love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. It's a story that you see repeated over and over in the Bible. God put Adam and Eve in a perfect place in a garden with no houses and no jobs and no grocery stores, God himself would provide everything that they ever needed. And then sin entered that scenario, and man disobeyed God and plunged the whole world into sin. You know, very shortly after that, in Genesis chapter 4, when Cain and Abel were taught as young kids what they needed to do, one of those young kids believed and trusted God and brought the right sacrifice. But I want you to look at verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering he had no respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Very, very shortly after this, you already have an individual who wants to go their own way, who doesn't deny God. He didn't deny God. I mean, Cain was not an atheist. He absolutely believed in God. But he wanted to come to God on his terms, not on God's terms. And he was told what sacrifice to bring. He was even told, if you'll read on here, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? May I tell you something? When we go against God, you can expect your happiness to go the same way Cain's happiness went. There will be none. Okay? Verse 17, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Let's see here. Let me borrow somebody that's easy to pick on. Alan, you're the closest one. The rest of them bailed. I won't put Mike through it. All right. So he comes up. Put your hands out like I'm going to give you something. So God says, okay, here you go. Go get the right sacrifice. If you don't, sin will be at your door. What is he holding in his hand? Two options, right? Two options. So immediately, I mean, we're not very far from the fall of man. We already know because Eve thought that when she brought forth her next child that he was already fulfilling the prophecy of sending his son. And very shortly after that, you see the effects of a sinful nature. It's already taking effect. And the first two kids ever born on this planet, you're starting to see the fact that it cannot be fixed. You know, human nature is going to follow its sinful self. And here's a young man that was told by God what he needed to do, and he rejected what God told him. God, in his grace, put a choice in his hand. I mean, you can look at it. It's visible choices. Go get the right sacrifice. If you don't, sin lies at your door. And he's looking at these two things in his hand. He can either do one or the other. God is not going to force him to do anything. He is going to tell him what he needs to do. He's going to give him an opportunity to do it. And let me show you grace. He did. What if he just said, hey, I told you from the very beginning, this is what you needed to do. You failed, gong, you're out. Okay? Because he did give him an opportunity. He told them what to do, and he rejected. He didn't want to do it. He had clear instructions what that sacrifice needed to be. He didn't do that. He did what he wanted to do. Then the grace of God goes after him again and says, listen, here's what you need to do. Right? I mean, you can sit here today, and if there's not been a time in your life where you've done exactly what Jesus Christ told you to do, where you have to admit that you're a sinner, you have to realize Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he's the one that died on the cross for your sins, and you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have not done that today, then you are in no different spot than he is. And on that day, he chose this one to do it his own way and left this one out. Thank you, Alan. And then you've got the rest of the story. You know, because he did that, what does he do right after that? He goes and he murders his brother. Right? And that sin just begins to grow, and it just becomes a problem. And then right after that, if you would, I want you to go just a little bit further. To Genesis chapter, let's see here, Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them to wives. In verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. Once you go down to verse 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So God, so we're progressing in this story, and after Adam and Eve, you know, then you had Enoch walking with God, and people had children, and they began to have other children, and every time they had a child, you know what they're doing? They're passing on sin. Those people had to deal with a sinful flesh, and as that began to happen over and over and over again in that society, it had gotten so bad. It was, at that time, there were no churches, there were no children of Israel. It was just, sin was on a rampage. And God looked down, and what did he see? He saw evil continually. But let me tell you something, the reason why he has got to get us off this planet and get us to a new one, the reason why you cannot take your flesh into heaven is because you will just continue that on. It has to die in this crap. It has to be changed. You have to be given a new body, because no matter what you do, America was great. Israel was great. Societies have been great before. And you know what everyone has done and will continue to do until it's a kingdom in heaven? They will all fall. Because by the nature of who we are, you cannot hold on to it. You cannot create utopia on this earth. As long as there are people involved in it, people will always mess it up. Our sin nature will always come to the front. And yes, we have enjoyed a rare moment in time when we got to be a part of something special. But this is not your hope, because it cannot last. It cannot last because it is not rooted in Jesus Christ. It is not his home. Only heaven is. That's the only place that it will ever last. That's the only place where sin will ever be stamped out. You will not find another place mentioned anywhere in the Bible where sin does not exist. That only happens in heaven. That only happens in the New Jerusalem. Never on this earth. So because we will always mess it up, the time will always be limited. There will always be an end to it. And it has happened over and over again in the Bible, and it'll continue to happen until he comes again. And then, so, you know, in verse 6, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. If sin grieves God back here, understand today, do you think he looks down at America and says, hey, well done, I'm proud of you? Do you think he looks down at America and says, wow, you know, you're really knocking it out of the park? Or perhaps he is grieved just like he was back then. He was grieved because he did not make people that way. He did not intend for us to live like that. He is grieved because of the effects of sin. And then we know the Bible says that Noah found grace. Now listen, does that not excite you that from the very beginning, I just told you, God gave grace to Cain. He turned it down. What do you see again? It says, for Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It wasn't like, hey, Noah pulled it out. Noah didn't do anything wrong. And Noah was perfect. He just found grace because Noah was trying to do right. He was trying to love God. And yes, he still needed an ark. He wasn't going to be able to do it on his own. And God said, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide you a way out. And when he did that, he said, go build it. You know, Noah preached over 100 years. Now, wouldn't that be kind of silly to preach for 100 years knowing nobody else is getting on the ark? Wouldn't it also be kind of silly for God to make you go preach 100 years knowing he's not going to put anybody else on the ark? You know, people, can get so confused about the gospel, can get very confused about who God reaches with the gospel. You know, he's preaching to those people. And unless he's just up there playing games, people have an opportunity to get on the ark. For 100 years he went out there. Why would you warn somebody about something you can't do anything about? Why would you warn somebody about a hell if they're just going to go there and you can't change that? Then why even warn them about it? Why even tell them about it? Why even share that with them if that's just their fate and that's just the way it's going to be? You know, I mean, I honestly don't think God could have put that ark together in quicker than in 100 years. But may I tell you something? As that flood water began to fill, what those people could never say about the God in heaven is he didn't give them a chance. And as that boat began to float, they did it in the eyes of grace. Grace is what took Noah and his family to safety. God provided a vehicle in which they could get into. It wasn't because they were just better than anybody else. They found grace, unmerited favor, and the sight of God. God saying, listen, you know, and now remember, Jesus would one day say this, as it was in the days of Noah. Remember I told you on Wednesday night about the canonization of Scripture, how we got our 66 books? Do you know there's nothing in the Bible that says there's going to be 66 books? I shared that with you. Do you know one of the things that's really important about canonization? Do you know when Jesus quoted what we read, I just read to you, and they found that, obviously they're going to stick that together because one of the rules is that the stories had to line up. And here Jesus is quoting what happened 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years before that. And he says, as it was in the days of Noah, not only, listen to this, not only is he talking about the fact of the second coming of the Lord's going to happen, he's also talking about the fact that as it was in the days of Noah, safety was provided for them, and safety can be provided for you. It wasn't just talking about the fact, it was saying, yeah, yes, I'm going to come back again, and this is what it's going to look like when I come back again, but he's also saying, as that story had a way out, this story has a way out. It's not an ark with wood, it's an ark that was my body on Calvary's cross, providing you transport to safety for all of eternity. It's linked together. There's no way you can make that up. It is embedded throughout the whole entire Bible. It goes all the way when, and sin just keeps progressing. So you get after the flood. Right after the flood, you got the Tower of Babel. And you think that, you know, things would be different, and it's not. People are still people. Oh, I'm sure there were a few good years. Well, first off, remember right out of the ark? Right out of the ark. What does Noah do? He builds a vineyard. Now he's growing grapes. And the Bible says he gets drunk. That's how come I'm telling you, listen, I don't care how you twist it. I mean, alcohol, why? I mean, you know what's really sad is to see young people today get confused about whether or not that's okay. I mean, all you need to do is read that story. Noah? No, and I don't even know as if, I don't even see God really rebuking Noah for it. But Noah goes out. He builds a vineyard, and he gets drunk. So drunk, he's got no clothes on. Now, look, if you don't like the Bible, you might think that with God. But he's laying there with no clothes on. That's pretty wiped out. Okay? And his son finds him. And we won't get into details. There's all kinds of theories about exactly what that was. But what it is the effects of sin, again. And you just got off the ark. I mean, a whole slate wiped clean. The whole entire world started all over again with just a small group of people. What do you have immediately? Sin nature. Back in full swing again. Because anything down here is just going to put a band-aid on it until we get out of here. And then his son gets smart, and then after that they begin to have more children and more children, and boom, you're at the Tower of Babel, and they're trying to say, hey, we're bigger than God. Evolution starting. You know, humanity trying to say, in case God does this again, we're going to be safe. We're going to build a tower that reaches to heaven so he cannot flood us again. You know, God could have just squashed the whole city right there. He doesn't. You know what he does? God's grace, he sends them out again, confuses their language so they can't talk and they can't remember this. Right now, because of computers, technology, and education, there are no language barriers. We're back like we were in the Tower of Babel. And what are we trying to do? Outthink God, trying to figure out how to get to Mars. I don't want to go to Mars. I want to go to heaven. Right? I'm not trying to figure out. I mean, that don't even look remotely fun. You know, I mean, who wants to be the first one on that trip? Elon Musk says the other day, hundreds of lives will be lost as we go to Mars. I'm thinking, look, I just want you to come to Jesus. I don't want you to go to Mars. You know, and you don't have to lose your life. Somebody already did that for you. There is a safety net. It's called salvation. It's about something that should be so embedded in your mind about how it happened and why it happened that you could lay your life down. Why? Because you know that it's true. You know that it has got Bible behind it the whole way through it, and there's no way in the world that you can deny what Jesus Christ did for you. And as that power is inside of you, and you realize it doesn't matter what anybody does to us. It doesn't matter what happens. Thank God for the ark that's going to carry me to safety. Whether it's in the rapture or the day I leave this earth, I'm going home. Why? Because of what's been established throughout eternity. And then you get all the way up, and God says this. God says, I am going to pick a group of people, and I'm going to, through the group of people, I'm going to bless them so that the world will know about me. And on comes the children of Israel. And they begin to, they're in bondage. That didn't accidentally happen. You know, they were not in trouble the first time they were in Egypt. They were placed there so God could set them free. Why? So that you and I could peel that story back and we can see Jesus throughout that. And there they are. They're huddling in their little rooms that, as Jesus, God says, we're going to set you free. Oh, Pharaoh cannot hold you. I'm going to deliver you. Here's what you do. You go get a lamb. And you take that lamb and you take that blood. And we talked about it this morning. You stick it on the doorpost. And when I see the blood, that, can you just imagine? In my mind, I picture this dark, scary cloud just going from home to home to home. And I don't know. I mean, there was nothing in there that says you can't look out the window. You know? I mean, could you imagine just looking out there and you can hear the screams? And I don't know if it was followed by a mighty wind or if there was things were blowing all over the place. Do you believe that it went to every home? I do, because it would be silly to say, you know, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. It didn't just fly over all of them. I believe he went from door to door to door to door. And I do believe no matter Jew or who's inside there, if they would have disobeyed that, if they wouldn't have fulfilled that, I don't know if anybody in Israel just thought, this is stupid, I'm not going to do that. We're going to be okay. I don't know. With that many people, I'm sure somebody exercised some free will and didn't do it. But I guarantee you, if there was anybody that didn't do it, you know what they found in their house the next morning? Firstborn dead. Right? Why? Because he's showing them something. And then remember when Moses was, after they got free from that, he's going out with the children of Israel, and the children of Israel, they're complaining and they're griping and people are dying, and God sent serpents to bite everybody. Isn't it funny in that story God sends a serpent? Why not just lions to eat them? Because what caused all the problem to begin with? Okay? So there Satan shows up and people are dying. And God tells Moses to make a brazen serpent. And here's what he tells him to do. He says, lift that serpent up to all the children of Israel to hold it up in the air. And here's what he told them. He said, all you have to do is what? Look and live. Now, how simple can you get? Do you understand Jesus quoted something else? He said this, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, why in the world would he draw the two together if he doesn't expect the same outcome? Remember, as he said, as it was in the days of Noah, he's not only talking about that he's coming again and there's going to be destruction. He's also talking about the way out of the destruction. Okay, just as he provided a way out back then, he provides a way out now. Now he's telling another story from the Old Testament. He says, okay, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, And here's the people. They were guilty. They were complaining. You know, God is punishing them. And all they had to do, God didn't go and say, okay, you're gonna get healed from the snake bite. You're not. You are, you not. You are, you not. That's not what he said. And why in the world would he then explain the story and then use the same story as he's talking about himself and they have nothing to do with each other? That would be insane. Right? I mean, he would go to him, now why didn't you tell me a story about you on the cross and Moses and a serpent? I know with Moses and a serpent, all they had to do was be obedient and look. And the moment they looked on that brass serpent, they would be healed. And Jesus said, that's what I did. I was lifted up on that cross. And just look to me. Just trust me. That's it. It's not, hey, was that complicated? You're sitting there and you feel the poison going through your body. And I say, Carl, remind me back then, if Carl wasn't saved, he'd be a hardhead when it comes through. And I would say, Carl, Does that snake bite hurt? And he says, of course it does. Well, Carl, I can take that snake bite away. Well, how are you going to do that? All you got to do is get there and look. Well, that's ridiculous. That don't even make any sense. How's that going to help me? You might want to try to find some antipin, and maybe that'll do it. But how's that going to help me? Because it doesn't, that doesn't make any sense. And in this world, it doesn't make any sense that God would send his son to die for you and I on the cross. It doesn't make any sense, but he did it. And may I tell you something? It's just that simple. It's like you've been bit with something since you've been born. It's called sin. And it's going to take you to hell. For sure. Just look and live. That's it. If those two stories were not united, maybe then you can begin to complicate it. But they are. Okay? He quotes that on purpose. It's tied to a huge string of stories in the Bible to let you understand when he says, whosoever will, whosoever will. Now, I am sure that somebody in that crowd just decided, why would and then indeed would you give an instruction if possible that somebody's not going to listen to the instruction? Well, of course, there's probably somebody that said, I'm not looking at that thing. That doesn't even make sense. And they died. I mean, I tell you something, you can ignore the call of the gospel all you want, and when you die, you'll have to deal with the ramifications of that. When it is so incredibly simple, do you know why he made it so simple? Because there's no way in the world you would ever do it if there was anything involved you had to do. Can't do it. That's the reason why it has to be so very simple. It has to be so very simple because God said, listen, Dave, you're going to heaven for one reason, and one reason only, because I love you. And I already paid for your sin. Now all you have to do is trust me. He's done everything. People sometimes say faith is a work. No. Faith is not a work. Right? Because you couldn't do it. He tells you a story. When I got saved, I responded to an incredible story. Dave, I love you. Dave, I want you to go to heaven. Dave, all you have to do, trust me, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus, God raised him from the dead, maybe you'll be saved. No, thou shalt be saved. So if you were going to burn me at the stake, that's what I would hug. I would hold on to what Jesus told me. I know that it's real. I understand, and it gets complicated as you begin to get into the New Testament, and people say, the words like predestined and the words election, and all I can tell you is Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door. Does that sound like an opportunity he gives everybody? Behold, I stand at some doors and knock. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why? Now, listen, in God's sovereignty, you're going to ask him, how in the world is he? I guarantee when he says creation itself proclaims that, I promise you, no matter where you're at in this world, if there is a soul searching for God, believe me, he's going to find you and make sure you know. That's his work. That's not my work. May I tell you something? Even though I do believe that we are accountable for not spreading the gospel, nobody's going to go to hell because you didn't do that. He'll find somebody else to do it. Right? He's going to get them the truth. Because you know what? If that was the case, then salvation would be up to me, not him. Can never be that. Can never be that for all of eternity. All right? It's going to be him and only him. And may I tell you something, when you go through that whole story at the end of the day, that's when you begin, I am convinced about that. I know why? Because of everything I just told you. So even my boys, they can simply do that. They're just responding to what the Bible's already told them. You know the story about Christ. And then once you have that, once you've got that embedded inside of you, then you can hold on to that. Let me just share one more thing to you. I'm just going to share this with you, and then we'll close. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. If I have it down right, if not, I'll just tell it to you. No, not Deuteronomy, Daniel. That's why that's not making any sense. Go to Daniel chapter 6. Singing, I knew Daniel was in there. Why is that not? All right, Daniel chapter 6 and verse 15. Daniel chapter 6, verse 15. Have you ever wondered, so God, when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, he knew about the tree, right? So people always say, God's sovereign, he can do whatever he wants to do. Somewhere in time, okay, God has determined this, that his word cannot change. It's from everlasting to everlasting. He can't change it. And even the angels knew that there was a penalty for disobeying God. That's the reason why hell was made, for the devil and his angels. Why? Because there was a penalty for disobeying God. That penalty was written in stone. It can't be changed. He cannot then go back and say, well, and be now. He could. Now think about this, about the sovereignty of God. If God is sovereign, can he not do whatever he wants to do? But because he is sovereign, he's the one that has put down parameters that he follows, and he can do that because he's God. Right? He could not just simply say, okay, we're not going to require that to happen. When you eat, he's the one that put the penalty on eating the tree. He could have just left that off of there. He could change it whenever he wants to. Who's going to tell him no? You go to God and say, God, you know, you can't change that. They have to go to hell. That's exactly what Satan knew. He knew that God's word prevailed, and he would have to do what he said he was going to do. And at that moment, he actually thought he had made this great achievement, because those two people that God loved had just disobeyed. Now the curse was in effect. They have to die. They have to be destroyed. Now, where does that kind of thinking come from? Listen here in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 15. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 15. As they, with Daniel and him praying, when the king found out it was Daniel, the king tried everything he possibly could, but he wasn't allowed to change the law. Now that's kind of silly. He made the law, right? So why wasn't he allowed to change it? Because there's something bigger going on. Listen to this. Then the king assembled unto the king and said unto the king, King, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. It can't be changed. He didn't want Daniel to go to that lion's den. But it can't be changed. But guess what he did for Daniel? He still provided a way out. Oh, he went to the lion's den. The law was fulfilled, right? He went into the lion's den, but there wasn't anything saying there that another king couldn't intervene. And you know what? Hey, the king walked out there and said, all right, law's been fulfilled. He went in. Nothing to say how he can come out. He opened that thing and brought out a live man. That is a testimony of the gospel. God said the law cannot be changed, and the devil thought he won until Jesus showed up and let us out the lion's den. Now you know why I am 100% convinced that the gospel is what it is? Because when you unpack all of that, there's only one choice. He's a God of grace. For by faith are you saved, not of works, as any man could boast. And either God so loved the world or he didn't. Either it's whosoever will, or it's a lottery system. People say, well, that's a sovereign. Well, may I tell you something? God can do whatever he wants to do. And he, because he loves us, has given us a way. And if you're here tonight, I know it's Sunday night. In fact, actually, I honestly wanted to flip-flop these messages this morning. This would have been more of a Sunday morning message, right? Wasn't allowed to do that. Impressed on my heart, needed. And maybe there isn't anybody here that needs to be saved. Maybe everybody's okay. Let me ask you this. Do you believe it enough that you could be put inside of a wall as they stack the bricks one by one? Do you believe it enough that you could be hung upside down, beaten with rods, and your skin tore off your body? Get in your mind known that it is rock solid true that heaven's your home? Is it that kind of faith that you hold on to? The believing what God has said, it has been in the face of severe persecution, and true faith in God prevails to the other side in a way that's beautiful. And all I'm telling you guys is there's ever been a time when we need to know what we believe in today. And then we need to then be able to take that truth and share it with this world. Because the only way you're going to navigate the years ahead is to have you cannot be second-guessing it. There cannot be thoughts in your mind. It doesn't matter what the devil brings up in my past. I know it's covered under the blood. You know why? Because I walked those pages and I cried up and down them, and I know there's forgiveness, and I know he loves me, and I know I belong to him. Man, I tell you what, we need that like we've never needed that. Now, perhaps there is somebody here that doesn't have that peace. Well, all I can tell you is that tonight when I go to bed, I'm not going to be afraid. There was a time in my life when I was. I'm sure if people got honest in this room. Now, don't raise your hand. But has anybody in this room that's saved ever said the sinner's prayer just in case? Well, sure, because we're human. I'm sure there's somebody. And you didn't go up in front of the church again, and you didn't say, maybe you just said it in your mind thinking, well, just in case I did something wrong, at 30,000 feet, you start hitting some turbulence, you'll start checking all kinds of things, right? You know, you'll be thinking, hey, you know the thought, like, what if I told you in 10 seconds the trumpet's going to blow? I went, then I opened the altar. Believe me, I'm a pastor, and I'd be down there. Hold on, because you can't mess with that, amen. You just got to know. And may I tell you something? It says that he wrote those things that we may know that you have eternal life, and that is what you hold on to. So let's stand, if you would, with heads bowed and eyes closed. And I'm just going to do this. If Sandy can come, I'm just going to ask her to play. We're just going to play through one time. You know, I hope as we took that journey that it, you know, I was thinking about, you know, God doesn't do, my boys didn't know I was going to preach on tonight. When they told me those stories, I said, give me that book. I want to read that story. Because I mean, can you imagine standing there in those bricks knowing that you're going to suffocate in that wall and all you had to do was just tell them that you recant that? That's all you had to do and you could get out of there? Well, look, guys, if we struggle with coming to church on Sunday, what makes you think we're going to be able to withstand that very well? Right? If the devil gets the best of us with a lot less effort than being cemented into a wall, scary days for the church if we ever had to go through something like that. Right? I believe that during that persecution, old people, young people, kids, moms and dads died for their faith. Some recanted. Those that knew what they believed didn't. And they went to home to be with the Lord. And they're going to receive a crown of life, a crown that you and I, unless you die that way, can't get. But boy, you got to know. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, let me ask you this. If you know for sure that heaven's your home, and it's not based on a feeling, but it's on you don't even need to know the date. That's not necessary, but you do need to know what happened. So if you're here today and you know without a shadow of doubt, if you died, heaven would be your home because you put your faith in Jesus Christ, would you just raise your hand and I'm the only one? Okay, everybody put your hand down. Let me ask you this. If you're here and you couldn't raise your hand, well, there's not anything I could possibly tell you that I haven't already done in the last 40 minutes. All I can tell you is that he loves you and he's wondering what you're waiting on. And if you're here today and you don't know him, I'm gonna let her play through that. Man, all you have to do is come forward. You can do it in your seat. You can grab somebody by you. You can say, hey, can you pray with me? You can come get my attention. But why would you walk out that door if you don't know? Why would you risk eternity if you don't know? And why would God, in His grace and mercy, keep coming to you time and time again? Because He doesn't want you to go to hell. But He's not going to make anybody. He's just going to tell you, and you're going to have to respond. But if you don't have that seal of the Holy Spirit inside of your heart, and you don't know for sure, I certainly wouldn't leave here tonight unless you do. I'm going to let her play through one more time, give you a chance if there's anybody that needs to get that taken care of tonight, and I'll pray with you in a heartbeat. Thank you.